Continuing in our studies and meditation, the book of Exodus, we come this evening to chapter 6. Chapter 6 seems to be a repetition of chapter 4 and 5. But the Lord does not idly record repetitions. There's a purpose in everything that he does. So let's just take this verse by verse in chapter 6, the Lord getting Moses ready to appear before Pharaoh. It's going to be a difficult time for Moses. And the Lord is trying to encourage him and prepare him for the difficult task which lies ahead, a task which is aggravated because of Moses' apparent unbelief and weak faith. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Arrogant words. A little later on we'll read that the Lord caused the water which had formed in a wall on either side of the children of Israel as they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, when Pharaoh and his host come into the Red Sea with that wall of water on either side, then the Lord of whom Pharaoh speaks when he says, Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. That same Lord releases the water, drowns Pharaoh and his host and all their horses. We do well to mark the drowning of the horses because many who seek to explain away the supernatural in terms of the natural try to tell us that the Red Sea was very shallow at that particular place, and this east wind that blew up blew the waters back and enabled the people to cross over. But that wouldn't be a sufficient amount of water to drown all the horses of Pharaoh's army and all of his host. The Word of God says that the Lord caused the water to stand in a wall on either side. A feat which can be duplicated by no one except by God himself. I've asked some of you in days gone by, have you ever tried to stack water up? Someday go out to the hydrant with a bucket and draw a bucket full of water and start stacking it up. Yeah, you can stack it. Well, the Lord stacked it up in a wall on this side and a wall on this side. Some of the modernists or liberal trying to explain that says God froze it and had ice there. Well, it didn't say it was ice. It said it was water. And we know that with God, all things are possible. So arrogant had been this proclamation of Pharaoh, Who is Jehovah that I should let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. Now God says, Moses, now you are about to see what I'll do to Pharaoh. You're about to see that now. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So anxious will Pharaoh be to get rid of you that he will drive you out of the land. He'll force you out. That's what I'm getting ready to do to Pharaoh. God spake unto Moses, said unto him, I am the Lord. That same expression occurs three times in these first 10 verses. Look in the 6th verse. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I, the Lord. The word am is substituted there. You might be interested. I've told you again and again that the word Lord here, as we have it, with all capital letters, signifies that the word in the Hebrew is Jehovah. Now, the way this occurs in the Hebrew Old Testament, two words, Jehovah-I. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. We translate it, I, Jehovah. I, Jehovah. The Hebrew says, Jehovah-I. Three times. Then up here we have it in the latter part of the 8th verse. King James says, I am the Lord. Leave out the am, it's I the Lord, or Jehovah I. This is the Almighty God of Israel. This is a covenant making and the covenant keeping God. We'll read more of that in just a few moments. 9 verse 2 of that 6th chapter, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I, the Lord, I am the Lord. Isaiah tells us that Jehovah, he is God, and beside him there is none other. I, the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. The word translated God Almighty is El Shaddai. El being God. Shaddai, English equivalent, S-H-A-D-D-A-I. The Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's who I am, the Almighty. They didn't know me yet as the covenant-keeping God. They knew of me as the covenant-making God, but I'm the covenant-keeping God. Appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of El Shaddai, or God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I've also established my covenant to give them, with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Let's look at that again, at God's covenant with them. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord, that is Jehovah, made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The river of Egypt being the Nile River, though some scholars notwithstanding, but the river of Egypt is the Nile, one of the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden, two others being Tigris and Euphrates, the other one supposedly the Ganges. Before the earth was divided up into continents and the islands. But from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, I've given to you for your possession. Now, this is an unconditional covenant. No condition on the part of Abraham. God says, I have given you this land. Now, in Genesis 26, verse 1, 2, and 3, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord, that is Jehovah, appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father. And I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. That has a reference to a heavenly people. We have a heavenly calling. Those of us who name the name of Christ have a heavenly calling. And I expect the next few Sundays for too long to be speaking upon the heavenly calling of the people of God of this day. There be as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, there God confirms to Isaac the covenant which he made to Abraham. Now, in the 28th chapter of Genesis, God confirms this same covenant to Jacob. We read in the 28th chapter of Jacob lying down to sleep at night with a stone for his pillar, and he sees a ladder reaching from heaven to earth, and the angel of God ascending and descending. And so we read here in the 13th verse of the 28th chapter, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Now there we have another people of God, likened unto the dust of the earth. The people of God likened unto the dust of the earth are the children of Israel, an earthly people, a worldly people. The people likened unto the stars are the heavenly people, the Christians, the people of this era or this dispensation. Now, back over here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, we have all of that summed up in one or two verses. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. By the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, was I not known to them, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. We notice the covenant which God made with Abraham was confirmed to Isaac and confirmed to Jacob. We read that this covenant had to do with giving them the land of Canaan. There's much discussion still rampant in the world today, berating and belaboring the children of Israel for possession of the land of Israel, contending that it belongs to the Arabs. They have no title to it whatever, have never had any title to it. That land is granted a title by God Almighty to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's to be theirs for an everlasting possession. That's a covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's an unconditional covenant. It's not conditioned by anything that Abraham was to do, or Isaac was to do, or Jacob was to do. Just God covenanted to give them that land, and that says it. Now, God says, I want you to know who it is that's talking to you. As I tell you to go to Pharaoh, you remember that I'm the one who made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I covenanted, I promised unequivocally to give them the land of Canaan. Now, this is the land of their pilgrimage. They were pilgrims in that land. They had not yet a possession. Abraham was forced to buy a parcel of land that he might have a place in which to bury his wife. Joseph was taken, Jacob first taken and buried in that land. Then later on, Joseph was taken to be buried in that same land. And a plot Abraham had to buy because God had not yet turned it over to them for an everlasting possession. Now in verse 5, not only have I heard or have I covenanted to give this land to them, but I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Oftentimes people today are prone to say, why doesn't the Lord hear me? The Lord hears us. He hears us all the time for reasons known to Him, good and sufficient. Sometimes He withholds His answer. We know not why, but we do appreciate the fact that He hears us and He sees us. There's never a moment He doesn't hear us, and there's never a moment He's not conscious of our every thought and deed. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. I remember my covenant. Now we come to a very important passage of Scripture in which we have seven times in which the Lord God Almighty says, I will. Seven things He's going to do. And an interesting thing about these seven I wills, you notice here in verse 6, as he begins to enumerate these seven things that he's going to do, he starts out with Jehovah I. I am Jehovah. He starts out with that. And then we notice in the last part of the 8th verse, when he finishes the seven, he says, Jehovah I, or I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. He starts the seven promises with, I am Jehovah. I'm the God who made the covenant, and I'm the God who will keep the covenant. He closes the seven promises with the fact that I am the God who makes the covenant, and I'm the God who keeps the covenant. Now, let's look at these seven things that he promises them. We have three other passages of Scripture in which the Lord promises the people of Israel seven things, and we'll look at them. But here we begin verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah, I. All right. That's who the I is when he says, I will. That's Jehovah. I'll let you remember who's speaking. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you across the Red Sea. I'm going to bring you across the desert. I'm going to bring you into the land of promise. I'm going to bring you out of that land from the burden of the Egyptians. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. We can make application of that to us in our salvation. He's going to bring us out from under the burden of sin. That's why we groan, waiting the day of redemption when the Lord shall come and catch us up to be with Him. I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's a good thing to keep in mind today as people are wondering, what is going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen? Oh, isn't it terrible? Isn't it terrible? Well, he says, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the world, your flesh and the devil. I'll bring you out. Number two, I will rid you of their bondage. I'll rid you of the bondage. When we're rid of this body of death, we'll be rid of the bondage of sin. The Apostle Paul never thought himself to have attained in this life. The Apostle Paul was looking forward to that day when he would be delivered from this body of death. The children of Israel were looking forward to the day when they would be brought out of their bondage, no longer be slaves, but be freed. And that comes out in the third, I will. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Redemption involves the payment of a price of redemption. Revelation 5 is helpful in that particular instance. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. John, the beloved apostle, caught up into the heavens and projected into the day of the Lord, said, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? It is thought, and I have no difficulty following this line of thought myself, that in the Garden of Eden, man forfeited his right to certain promises of God. And here, they're signified as being in this book. And this book contains those rights and privileges, and they're to be bought back, involving our redemption. And this strong angel, which was proclaiming with a loud voice, said, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is there that can affect the redemption of mankind? And no man in heaven, literally, no one in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Not a single one of God Almighty's creation able to take that book and break the seals and open it. And I wept, said John, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now quit crying. There has been found one who is worthy. And that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Prince of the house of David, even Jesus the Christ. He has prevailed to open the book. He's the only one that can buy back the title deeds that have been lost. He's the only one that can redeem. In the redemption of an individual, two or three things were involved. First of all, one had to be a relative of the one to be redeemed, usually the nearest of kin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, became flesh and dwelt among us. He related himself to us by taking upon himself the likeness of sinful human flesh, and he became our elder brother, though no Christian would refer to him as brother, though he might call us brother. Had to be related, had to be kin or nearest of kin. Second place, He had to be willing. You recall in the redemption of the birthright of Ruth, the nearest of kin was not willing to buy back the possession that had been forfeited. He was not willing because it would mar the inheritance of his children. He was able, nearest of kin, but he wasn't willing. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. His was a willing sacrifice. In Philippians we read that he willingly laid aside his glory in heaven, laid that aside, took upon himself the likeness of the servant or the likeness of sinful human flesh, and became obedient even to death upon the cross. Not only did the Redeemer have to be the nearest of kin, not only did he have to be willing, but he had to be able to pay the price. He had to be able to pay the price. And the price that was required was the blood of God Almighty. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that God, by his own blood, purchased the church or the Christians or his bride. The price of our redemption was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The price of our redemption was the blood of God Almighty. How few people have any appreciation of the fact that Jesus the Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He, God, manifest in the flesh. It was God Almighty himself who died for our sins. The price required by God Almighty was his own blood, and Jesus, as God Almighty, shed his blood to redeem us. Now, here we read in this fifth verse of the fifth chapter of Revelation, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and of in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This lamb stood as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, God has promised Israel that he's going to redeem them with a stretched-out arm. And God redeemed them. And that carries over into our own salvation. We notice in the sixth chapter of Exodus and verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people. I will take you to me for a people. Sunday and again Monday at the picnic and two or three other occasions, individuals could say, I don't understand how the gospel is to the Jew first. I just don't believe it's to the Jew first. Well, here's part of it right here. God Almighty takes Israel to himself to be his people. They're his people. His people. As a nation, he has adopted them. He has not adopted any Gentile nation. They're his in a peculiar way. And the fundamental law of adoption is that when the adoption papers are concluded and completed, the adopted child cannot be disinherited or left out of the will, whereas a natural born child can be disinherited and left out of the will, not the adopted child. Stronger relationship between the adopted child and the parents than between the natural child and the parents. Of course, that comes out, there's coming a day when all of us who are children of God will be adopted into the family of God. But that follows the judgment seat of Christ, not before. We're not going to be adopted until after the redemption of the body, and that takes place in the rapture. We're not going to be adopted until after that. Then we'll be called sons. And we'll be placed in the position of sons, whereas now we are but children of God. Now, God adopted Israel. They're peculiar people, and they're peculiar unto Him. And He said, I'm going to take you to Me for a people. You're going to be My people. And God never does alter that relationship. And when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came and He sent only the 12, and then He sent the 70, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He forbade them to go into the way of the Gentiles and into the way of the Samaritans. No, sir. And not until Peter went into the household of Cornelius, as recorded in the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, do we have a direct movement, the part of God, for one to go to a Gentile with the gospel of Christ. And what we have there is not the gospel preached unto the Gentiles instead of to the Jews, but what we have there is the gospel preached first to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And in that 10th chapter, and then twice in the 11th chapter of Acts, we read that the phenomena of that day was that God had granted repentance also to the Gentiles. That was a phenomena. Also. And we read in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the word of God. And so I say to the preacher friends and acquaintances of mine who deny the truth of that verse, I said, don't you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? They said, oh yes, sure. Well, why don't you believe the rest of the verse? Tell me how you can say that half of this verse is not true and half of it is true. Not only that, but if you read the 17th verse of that first chapter of Acts, you'll find it tells us there, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in giving the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's the righteousness of God revealed in that very thing. So here we have God telling them in the 7th verse, I will take you to Me for a people. And the Jew is God's chosen people. And I will be to you a God. I'll slay the firstborn of every man and beast in Egypt that doesn't have the blood on the doorpost and lintel. I'll bring you across the Red Sea on dry land, and I'll drown Pharaoh and his host in there. I'll be your God. I'll feed you with the manna, and I'll water you from the rock. Your shoes nor clothes shall not wear out in the wilderness journeyings. I'll be with you in a pillar of cloud by day, and I'll be with you in a pillar of fire by night. I'll protect you, I'll guide you, I'll guard you, I'll keep you. I'll be your God. He's our God too. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. Jehovah, I am Jehovah. He's going to bring them into the land. That's one of the more amazing passages of Scripture. They leave Egypt, able to carry very little of the household goods and effects. They have some herds and flocks, some few possessions. But he said, I'm going to bring you into a land, the farms of which are fenced, houses already built and furnished, the cupboard and the kitchen filled, lots, barns and sheds builded, camels, sheep, cattle, horses in the lots, hay and provender already put up, vineyards planted, orchards planted. All you do is just march in and take possession. I'm going to bring you into that land. It was described by God as a land flowing with milk and honey. I often ponder nutritionist advice and health food observers or something. Oh, don't take of dairy products, milk and butter. Don't take of that. Don't eat honey. And God talks about milk and honey all the time as the acme or the supreme in diet. Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Of course, maybe you can't buy milk today. I don't know what that white stuff is we buy. We were in a carpool when we lived on Sunbeam, and I picked up a young man who was in the carpool, whose father was a prominent attorney here in town, and this little boy on this particular morning was just shaking all over. So happy and delighted, and I said, what's the matter? He said, oh, we're going to Grandma's and spend the weekend. And he said, I'll tell you something too. We're taking our own milk. We're not going to drink any of that stuff come from those cows. Well, it's possible that what we drink doesn't come from cows. I don't know. I didn't intend to there. Milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now I'm going to bring you into the land. Now that's what God promised the children of Israel. They didn't believe it. And they refused to go in. 18 months out of Egypt, they came to the border, land of Canaan, Kadesh Barnea. They wouldn't accept God's word for it. They forced God to let Moses permit 12 spies to go into the land. They wouldn't believe God, but they'd believe what man said. You know, I was thinking about that again the other day. Checking up on birth certificate and things. And I was amazed, as I told some of you, when I went before the board to see about my birth certificate. I didn't have an original birth certificate. Way back there when I was born, they didn't record the birth, I don't think, or anything. But they did work up an affidavit that I had been born and got that sworn to by some reputable parties. But during the course of trying to establish the evidence, they said, "Don't you have a family Bible?" I said, "What good's that?" They said, "Well, we will accept the record of your birth if it's in the family Bible." And that's where I got the shock of my life. They would take what some man wrote in here about somebody, but they won't take what God Almighty has written in here about us. They'll take what some man has written, but they won't take what God has written. Now, the children of Israel wouldn't accept God's word for the land, but they were going to take the word of their own men, of what they said about it. And when they came back, 10 of the men said, "Oh, we can't go in, we can't take it, we can't take it." Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can. They hollered, "Stone them, away with them," this and that. And because they refused to believe the word of God, they wandered in the wilderness 38 and a half years. Just walking around and around and around and around until the last one of that knowledgeable generation had died. Just wandered aimlessly till the last one of that group of adults had died. Now, God's told us what He'll do with us. He'll bring us into that land. I want here to read you. Well, let's read the rest of this now. So in verse 9, "Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He gave them a charge. He gave them a command. Now, I want to read you three other passages of Scripture in which God enumerates seven I wills in the way of promises. Now, in Genesis 17... Verse 1, Genesis 17, verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell upon his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. 7 promises there. Now, Jeremiah 31. Now, those things partially fulfilled when the children of Israel came out of Egypt into the promised land. But I'm going to read you now 2 that have not yet been fulfilled, that are awaiting fulfillment. Jeremiah 31. 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, that's the new covenant. Many people take and appropriate that unto themselves today. But it tells us this new covenant's going to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, in Ezekiel 20 and 33, we have the third of these list of promises God's making to Israel. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people. Now let's think of that today as we're looking into the future of Israel. And I will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury outpoured. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. I will cause you to pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out from among you the rebels and from them that transgress and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, we have, beginning here with verse 7, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture, and shall they feed upon the mountain of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which is driven away. Will bind up that which was broken. Will strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with my judgment. the promises of the Lord God. The Word of God filled with the promises of God as to what He's going to do for the children of Israel. And all of this has an application to the children of God today. I, Jehovah, have spoken. Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation to Thine honor and glory. For Christ's sake, amen.